Well, good morning, everyone. As we continue in our series on the book of Philippians this week, we come to chapter 3. And so far in this series, we've looked in chapter 1 at the topic of joy in fellowship. We looked in chapter 2 at the topic of joy in unity. And today, as we come to this third sermon in the series, we're going to be looking at the topic of joy in freedom. And as we look at the way that the other teachers were challenging the freedom that Paul was proclaiming that the Philippians had in Christ, we'll see his response to them as we go further in this sermon today. So the three points that I have for today begin with point one, which is entitled Paul's Problem, and we'll be looking at the arguments of the other teachers of the time in more detail during that point. Then in point two, we're looking at Paul's past, and I'll look at the way that Paul talks about all the good things that he'd done for God in his life before knowing Jesus, but which he now actually counts as nothing in comparison to actually knowing Jesus personally and being made right in God's eyes through faith in Christ, rather than through relying on the good deeds that he'd done from the past. So finally, we'll then go into point three, which is Paul's practice, and I'll look at the kind of life but Paul is now living because of his faith in Jesus, and how he also encourages the Christians at Philippi to live that kind of life as well. So we've got point one, Paul's problem, point two, Paul's past, and point three, Paul's practice. So let's continue now by looking at Paul's problem. In his New Testament letters in general, Paul often has to advise his readers about false teachers. They are people that go about claiming to be Christians and yet they're not abiding by the message of the gospel. These teachers had an alternative gospel, and that was Paul's problem. So what is it that they seem to be claiming, as we look at Paul's words to the Philippians in verses 1 to 4 of this chapter today? Well, after Jesus's resurrection and ascension, things began to change for the people of Israel. See, the Jewish people of Israel had always meant to be a light of salvation to the Gentiles. The Gentiles being everyone else in the world who was not Jewish. And the people of God had always existed to live in God's ways, and by doing so, to draw all people towards the true God by shining as a light in the world for him. Well, in Jesus, the true God had now appeared in the flesh. In the temple, the people of Israel would observe the annual sacrifice on the Day of Atonement when the people's sins would be forgiven. But when Jesus appeared and died on the cross, he became a once and for all sacrifice, not only just to atone for the sins of his people, but also for the sins of the entire world. And that meant that now anyone who accepted Jesus as their saviour would automatically become part of God's people, and God himself would come to dwell in their hearts as if they were a living and breathing temple. See, before, the message to the world was that they should come and that they should follow the law, that they should come to the temple at appropriate times and observe the sacrifices. They should observe the rituals. They should observe the festivals. If they were male, they should be circumcised as a sign of the covenant agreement between God and them as part of his people. And then you would be made right with God. Now the message was, come to Jesus in prayer, accept him as the atoning sacrifice for your sin, and be filled with his Holy Spirit, whoever you are and wherever you may be in the world, and that is how you will be made right with God. So Jesus had fulfilled the requirements of the old covenant that was made with Abraham, and now he'd ushered in a new covenant agreement. So circumcision, temple sacrifices, offerings and rituals were all signs that a person was under the old covenant agreement. But the sign that they were under the new covenant, however, was simply that they had put their faith in Jesus and had received his Holy Spirit in their hearts. So Paul's problem then comes about because of these false teachers who were claiming that Gentile believers in some of Paul's churches, such as Philippi, could not be part of God's holy people simply by having faith in Jesus. Instead, they were saying that they needed to have both Jesus and obey the rules and rituals that were set out in the law, such as circumcision. So basically what they were doing was they were mixing the two covenants together, the old covenant and the new covenant. And Paul is so annoyed in his letter because, as we've seen, the Philippians were his very close friends. They were his supporters. And now they are being confused by what these teachers are saying. And Paul is so angry about this that he speaks of those who are demanding circumcision as mutilators of the flesh. Paul's problem is with those who claim that you need Jesus plus the old covenant to be set free from sin and become part of the holy people of God. But Paul's answer to them is that all we need is Jesus. And the sign that we've accepted Jesus is not that we then, if we're male, go and become circumcised, but rather that we're filled by his Holy Spirit. You see, Paul knew the arguments of these other teachers well, because in this chapter he actually outlines how he had a shift in mindset himself, that he changed from trusting in the law to be made right before God to trusting in Jesus. So that's point one. Paul's problem is the things that these other teachers are teaching about the freedom that they have in Christ by saying that you're not set free simply by faith in Christ, but you have to have faith in Christ and observe the rituals and sacrifices and festivals, etc., that were in the old covenant and the law. So point two then, Paul's past. Well, Paul had a checkered past, and we read in the book of Acts, particularly in chapter 9, of how he persecuted Christians. And so before Paul's conversion to Christianity, he thought he was being faithful to God by capturing and persecuting Christians. Because after all, from his perspective as a faithful Jew, they were leading people away from the true God. They were causing public disturbances because they were drawing large crowds to themselves, and their beliefs threatened the structure and the way of life that Jews had always lived in and worshipped God in for centuries. So Paul is doing everything he can to protect the covenant agreement that God had made with his people and by which they'd always lived. But then he undergoes his change, because on the road to Damascus, Paul meets with Jesus and his heart is completely changed around by the glorious new covenant that he finds has come through Jesus at the cross. So Paul's words, which he writes in this particular part of Philippians, are perhaps among the most passionate and emotionally charged words that he's given us about his own personal relationship with Jesus. He says from the second part of verse 4 to the end of verse 7, and you could read for yourself all the way up to verse 9 to feel the full passion of what Paul says, but in these verses 4 to 7 he says, "If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ." Paul's past was a complex one. But rather than Jesus punishing him on the road to Damascus, Jesus instead gave him a new calling. Paul was going to be his chosen servant to take the gospel message out into the Gentile world. But Paul also finds out that his new calling is going to bring with it suffering. And yet the prize he was going to win at the end of it all, that he would be with Christ forever, was so great that he kept at it. He kept at his calling with all his might and with all his strength. As he makes clear in verses 10 and 11, he wants to know Christ, to know his resurrection power, to partake in his suffering, and ultimately to be raised to new life with him. The incredible grace and freedom and hope that Jesus had given Paul in his past is why Paul got so cross with anyone who suggested that anything other than Jesus was required to be made right in God's sight. That's Paul's past. Point three then, Paul's practice. So in this final point, we'll look at the kind of life Paul was now living out in practice because of what Jesus had done for him. And he stresses that he hasn't yet obtained the final prize of being with Jesus forever. But in order that he will one day get there, he grasps hold of everything that Jesus has called him to do now. So he forgets the way things used to be. Specifically in this passage, he's referencing that he's letting go of the requirements of the old covenant, which he used to champion, such as circumcision and the other requirements. And instead of championing those things from the old covenant, he's pressing on with his calling to tell people about Jesus and the new covenant. And he's trusting that if other people in the Philippian church happen to disagree with him, well, God will make things clear to them. The life of single-minded service that Paul is now living for Jesus is the kind of life that he encourages his friends at Philippi to live as well. So he calls them to follow his example and to also follow the example of others that they know who are living in the same way as him. And at the same time as that, he calls them not to be knocked off course by those who are actually living as enemies of the cross of Christ. These are the people that only think of the things of this world, who follow their instinctual pleasures without thinking of the kind of sacrificial and open-hearted life that Christ lived and which Paul is actually hoping to emulate in his own life. Those people, Paul says, are on the road to destruction, but Paul shows that both he and the Philippians are on the road to heaven and that they are now, even at this moment, considered citizens of heaven, as he says in verse 20. One day, Jesus himself is going to come from heaven and transform their earthly bodies to be like his glorious body, which is fit for the new heavens and the new earth, which Jesus is going to usher in at that time. But for now, the believers must live for Christ, as Paul does, enjoying the freedom and taking joy in the freedom they have from the ritual demands of the old covenant, and being strengthened by the hope they have in Jesus of his promised return and his promise to be with them now through his Holy Spirit present in their hearts. So how can we apply these things to our life today? Paul's problem. There are always going to be people who tell you that you need to do more than simply believe in Jesus in order to be acceptable in the world. We're bombarded day by day with advertisements which tell us what we must do, what we must be, what we must achieve in order to be greater and better than we currently are. And it's very difficult to close our minds off to those voices, even for just a moment, and say to ourselves, Christ is enough. The Bible tells us in Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The greatest person that we can hope to be in God's eyes is someone who simply trusts him, loves him, and tries to walk by his Spirit day by day. That is what greatness is in the eyes of God. You know, other things might be okay at times, but they're not required for God to see you as his beloved child and his rescued child. Paul's past then. Paul's past taught him one very valuable thing, and that is that while our achievements might be good, they might give us joy, nothing gives us joy like knowing Jesus. In Paul's view, all his previous gains were like rubbish when compared to simply knowing Jesus and knowing the freedom that comes through him. You may have had great achievements in your life, and I'm not knocking those things today, but the most important thing for God is that you simply draw closer and closer to him every day. And so your greatest achievements are the things which help you to do that more effectively. Paul's practice. Paul had a single-minded approach to his Christian life. It was to grasp the calling Jesus had given him and to preach the gospel among the Gentiles and to grasp hold of that with both hands and to put all his energy into it so that he might bring glory to his Saviour. We're all called to be witnesses to the hope that we have in Christ, but not all of us are going to have quite the same calling that Paul had. So how is God calling you to apply these things to your life at the moment? Paul used his gifts in his ministry. How is he calling you to use your specific gifts and the particular relationships that are in your life or the place that you're working at the moment? How is he calling you to bring glory to him in those things through the gifts that he's given you, so that you might draw nearer to God and that you might help other people to be drawn nearer to God as well? Our practice may not be exactly the same as Paul's in every tiny respect, but our call is the same, that we may take joy in the freedom we have to know Christ, and that we might come to know him still deeper and lead others to do the same, so that we might win the prize and goal of seeing Jesus face to face. Let's pray. Father God, I just pray this morning for all those who are listening to this sermon online today. And I just pray that you'd help all of us to grasp on to the wonderful freedom that we have in you, to take joy in Jesus, knowing, Lord, that you are all we need. You're all we need to be made right with God. You're all that we need to be set free from sin. And you're all that we need in this life to give us purpose, to give us motivation, to give us a source of love for you and for others. And we pray, Lord, that we might know you more dearly and closely in our lives, in this day and in each day. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.